really important that as us as a church family, that we're real. What I mean by real is I don't mean an excuse to be rude. I mean real as in we're Christians that are, we're people who have decided to be disciples of Jesus, which is really important. The lady I was going to mention first is walking off, so Tracy's walking at the back. And before you do, Tracy, just listen to this next bit, because I thought it was really important, that what I'm talking about today is got to be applied. If it's not applied properly, if we don't apply it, if we just hear the words and they're nice, encouraging, challenging, uplifting perspectives, if we don't grab hold of it and apply it into our lives, it's just dead. It's just the time we meet together. It's just a group that we come, a club that we have. But as brothers and sisters, we're walking in that. And so I'm going to start with what Tracy did. So Tracy, the question is, why did you bring flowers today? Come, I'll grab my microphone. It's not a big answer. Why did you bring flowers today, Trace? What was your motivation? I give you a hug instead.
I can say.
Because someone's been good to you.
I love her. She's been so good to me. She's been through hell, for want of a better word. And it was long overdue that she needed something.
Absolutely. Tracy is one of these people who is compelled. She is compelled to show kindness. So whenever we're in our group, wherever we're in our lunch club, if someone is missing something, like a fork or a tissue or a place, she is compelled, like she can't help herself, and she just dives in and does it, because that's who she is. And she hates people being unseen, so she likes to see the people and the needs and the cares, to the point that it consumes her. And I believe that as a church, as individuals, we all have a built-in identity who Christ wants us to be. That we flourish and that we grow. And I just love the fact that Tracy is authentically who she is. She doesn't cover it up, and she's who she is. So the first part is the fact that I want us to look at ourselves today, and I want us, if we're brave enough, to look at who we are. Because today I'm talking about identity, and I'm talking about identity in Jesus and who he's called us to be. Now, we've had a word over us as a church by Chris Westhoff about the whole body rising up, and we've talked about that for years. And I believe this is a continuation of what God wants us to do. And I believe that the whole, I know the leadership team have read this book called Living Fearless. Living Fearless. And I've read the book, and it has transformed a part of my life that had not, it's awoken something inside me that I really want to share with you. And it's really important, I believe, for us as development, as individuals, and as a body, that when we get hold of who God's called us to be, we can flourish. And as soon as we start to flourish, we start to realize God's made me that way. Yeah? So everyone should know by now who I am, my identity. Right? I'm a Holy Spirit-led pioneer and liberator. That's who I am. So whenever I find myself doing things no one's ever done before, and I find myself in situations that, what am I doing here? And then stuff happens, and I love it, and I take these massive jumps, and so you're led by the Holy Spirit, I'm constantly thinking about the way forward, and I love liberating people. I love people, setting people free. Isaiah 61 is so my passion, seeing people set free. That's sort of the framework I want to talk to you about. I don't want to talk long, because there's... When I'm in Park Community School, they're doing their science, they're doing their physics, they're doing their chemistry, they're doing their English and maths, and they used to think coming out with me was an easy gig. Now, not so much, because they've got to really work. about what they do, and they say, like, coming to you is another lesson, and it's scarier than all the other lessons they have, because they're doing it for real, and they're really going through it. And I got a testimony from another student. I won't give them the names, but it's a powerful testimony. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Who do you say I am?" So he said to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said, "But who do you say I am?" Peter, being Peter, was a bit like, he said, he answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, my interpretation of that is the fact that Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that declaration, he goes and builds his church. But he was Simon, and then he got changed to Peter. I believe that there is a come in our journey of Jesus, on our journey following Christ, there's a time where we transform. My favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "For us with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory," are being transformed. If you are not being transformed, if you are the same as you were 10 years ago, 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 6 months ago, if you are mindset, "This is who I am." But the Bible says we're being transformed in ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are transformed. So do not, my heart for you is, do not think that this is who I am. This is who I'm only going to be. I'm only going to be that person. I'm only going to be someone who struggles with this or struggles with that or have limitations with my journey. God says, no, I've called you to be more than that. I'm transforming your life. You know, and so this is what I want to just start to touch on. There is so much inheritance for us in God through the Holy Spirit. You know, it still talks about us being new creation in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, it says that. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's come, the old is gone and the new is here. So it's talking about a new creation. And I really want you to understand that. So as a canvas, I want to go through a story of King David. And I want to go through a story where most people are familiar with David and Goliath. Yeah? And I'm going to just take that moment with David and Goliath. And I'm going to take that moment just a bit beforehand. So 1 Samuel 16, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. If you haven't, you can hear me ramble. So beforehand, before 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 15, Saul has basically blown it. God's asked him to do something. He hasn't done it. He wasn't going to be obedient to God. He took some plunder. Samuel comes in. And kills King Agag, A-G-A-G. And he kills him. Samuel kills him because God said it has to be done. And then God tells Samuel, he says this in verse 1. He said, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king of Israel? Now fill your horn with oil and go on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse, to Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears that I'm a going, he's going to kill me." The Lord says, "Take a heifer with you, and I say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Find it really fascinating that God didn't tell Samuel who it was. He told Jesse, go to his house and get his sons up. So he could have said, oh, it's David, one of his sons, but he didn't. He said, go to his house, go see Jesse. So there's a journey for us to encounter on this, and I'll unpack that a little bit. So when Samuel arrived to Bethlehem, the elders were terrified, and they met him, and they asked him, have you come in peace? Because he just killed a king, right? So they're probably a bit scared, thinking he's going to come bring a bit of judgment. And he said, no, I've come to sacrifice an offering. And in verse 6, it says here, when they arrived, Samuel saw another elder, I can't remember how to pronounce, Eliphaz, his son. And he said, surely he's the anointed one. So he goes through his sons. And he calls all his sons up. And he goes through Jesse's sons. And this guy comes up and he's tall. And they think, this is definitely the guy. And God says, no, it's not him. Then he goes to another son. He says, no, it's not him. And then he says, all the sons that are there, you know the story. They're not anointed. And then he says, then we want to grab, who else has got any more sons? He said, the one doing the sheep. He said, that's David. We'll bring him. And it says he was healthy, rugged, and handsome, a bit like myself. I've got to milk it a little bit. And he anoints him. So he says here, this is interesting. So in verse 13, it says, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. On that day, the Holy Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went back. He anointed David as king in front of his brothers. Saul's journey is a bit different when he gets anointed king. Saul's journey, he's lost the family's lost a donkey, and he goes looking for the donkey, finds Samuel, and then Samuel anoints him as king, and then he gives him a list of what's going to happen next. He says, you're going to go down, you're going to meet these guys, they're going to have some bread, they're going to have some wine, they're going to have other bits and pieces, and they're going to give you two loaves, take two loaves, then you're going to go meet a bunch of prophets, and the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, you're going to start prophesying. So he starts to give him all the stuff. With David, he just says, anoint you king, back to the sheep. Different story. So he anoints him, and he goes back to the sheep, where Saul has this massive understanding of what's going on. But that's just interesting. I've just got some observations I just wanted to note. And the reason why I want you to tell, the reason why I'm telling this story, the reason why I'm packing it a little bit, is I want you to put your life in the story. If your story is all bitty, where it doesn't seem to be like a moment that's been poured out by Disney, it's not like you walk in the room and everything all pans out as lovely. It's just a bit weird. You go into a room, someone says something, and walk off. You're thinking, what am I supposed to do with that? You know, and you're trying to discover who you are. A couple of observations I noticed. One observation was why did God say about Jesse, not David? Well, it's the process. He's trying to teach Samuel, don't look with your eyes, look with your heart. Why? Because I'm a God that looks at the heart. So if you look at yourself and you think, I'm nothing, I'm ill-equipped, or I'm not much, or I'm reduced to nothing. You know, God doesn't see that. What he does, he sees your heart. So you've really got, and I'm talking about physically, spiritually, emotionally, all that stuff. If you think you write yourself off because, I don't know, you may be dyslexic or have ADHD or whatever, one of the other neurodiversities you could have, or you could be regular, where that is, to make sense, you may write yourself off. God says, you're not allowed to do that. Why? Because I don't look at that, I look at your heart. Who I've called you to be. Interesting that the Spirit of God had left Samuel, left Saul, and went on David. You know, and there was a shift of favour. Then on chapter 17, this is the David and Goliath bit. So he's just been anointed king. And he's gone back to sit on the backside of a mountain, looking at the backside of a sheep, doing what he normally does, looking after his father's stuff. They reckon he was about 15 to 17 years old. That's what they say as a commentary. So around a young man, not an adult, but a young man. I know when I was 17 years old, I annoyed my brothers a couple of times. Not the best thing to do. And so there's a battle going on with the Philistines, and David being David, his dad said, look, two of your brothers are on the front line, here's some food, go take it with them, and just give me some report about what's going on. So he goes, takes the food, gives it to the supply officer, and being a young man, he wants to see what's going on, wants to see what's happening. And as he sees what's happening, he sees this Philistine, Goliath, just trashing verbally Israel and their God. And then David gets indignant, which means he gets irritated. He gets irritated and then some. And then he starts to say, who is this Philistine? What's going on? Let's see if I can find it on chapter 17. So he starts to rant. He starts to start trashing the Israelites. And David's indignant, and he starts to basically saying, this is not right. What happens to the person that defeats him? And they're saying, well, the king's going to... You get to marry the king's daughter, your family household doesn't pay any taxes anymore, and you'd be highly honoured. But that's not really part of the gig. What he is, he's actually indignant. He's actually seeing this Philistine trying to take authority in a space and taunting the kingdom of God. And he's like, I'm not having any of that. And he starts to verbalise all this out. His brothers have a go at him for being who he is, and they try and shut him down. Who do you think you are? And David says, look, can I not even speak? Classic brother thing. Can I not even talk? And I find it really interesting that in my journey, there's times when I've said stuff and it's really irritated people. I've even been joyful and it's really irritated people, and people try to smash me down just being joyful because they can't handle, because you know it's not just my joy, it's actually Holy Spirit stuff, and they try and smash you down. And I find it really interesting how he does this. And so what I'm trying to say is also too is, you know when God starts to bubble up stuff inside you. You know when God starts to work on the inside of you, and you cannot stop coming out. If you're someone who speaks truth, you're forever in trouble. You're always in trouble, because when you speak truth, no one wants... Everyone says they want to hear truth. No, you don't. You want to hear what's nice. Truth is sharp. Yeah, when people... And I really honour those people who speak truth, because we really need to hear people who speak truth. And make sure you've got your Teflon outfit on, because they're going to be sharp. And David's like that. He says, who are you? And so then he starts, and then his brothers start to trash him back. And then an officer overhears David, and then goes to report it back to the king. That's a big deal, right? So royalty, hear this young man who's the only person as vocal as Goliath is in rebuttal that's reported, and he goes and tells it to the king. What I want to say is, be careful of what you say. In the Bible, it is full of people who say things and God hears what they say and takes them at their word. You have to be, if you are a Christian and you follow Christ, you have to be mindful about what you say, because it carries weight. I say this to people when the people say, blind me. I say, you do realise what you're saying, don't you? You're saying, oh, blind me. You're asking to be blind. Don't say it. Don't say it. Or it's in the cards. Don't say that. That is not good words to use. They're satanic. Don't say that stuff. You know? Your hope is in Christ Jesus, not a piece of wood. And the reason why I'm saying this is because there's mentions in the Bible where people have done things, said things, acted in certain ways, and God has taken them at their word. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but he got angry and struck it because he was fed up with the Israelites moaning. I would never know what that's like. Moaning, yeah, and then he was supposed to speak to the rock, and it was supposed to pour out, but he didn't. He struck it. Because he struck the rock, there was consequences to Moses. Uzzah was walking across by the ark. He went out to steady the ark of the covenant, not the boat. Yeah, and he touched it, and God came and struck him down. Okay, I'm holy. You know, there's Acts where Lot's wife, Lot, looked back and she got turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah, she just looked back. Instant. I just looked back. No, God said, don't look back. Keep going forward. Your actions have consequences. Elijah went to a king and told a king to strike the floor. And every time you strike the floor with sticks, that's how many times you're going to defeat your enemies. The king struck it only 3 times. God said, you want to conquer your enemies, right? And he just did it as a token gesture. Maybe he was embarrassed, I don't know. And God said, you only struck it 3 times. You need to strike at least 4 or 5 times. Because you only struck it 3 times, you can only defeat them 3 times. I think it was 3. Your actions and your words have consequences. On the other side, you've got Joshua and Caleb. They came back and gave an amazing report. Everybody else said, oh, we can't defeat these guys. These guys are just too big. Caleb and Joshua, come on, we can take them. It's a promise of God. And who goes into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. You've got Peter's confession of Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. King Hezekiah, I like this one. King Hezekiah is dying from an illness. And the prophet comes up and starts to tell him the bad news. He turns himself to the wall and he starts to pray. He said, I've been faithful to you. However, your will be done. And God hears his prayer and says, because you've said that, I'm going to extend your life for 15 years. Our words are powerful. And you need to be mindful about what you say. If you're standing in a place of influence, be mindful about what you say. I've been caught out many a time where I've said stuff thinking my word was nothing. People have heard it and there's been consequences and I had to repent. Because I just said how I felt. But what I'm supposed to say is what I know is to be true. And that's really important. Sorry for my waffling, but I think it's really important just to go do this. How long have I got, Simon? Another 20, 15 minutes? 20 minutes? Okay. Are you getting what I'm saying? I've gotten to the meat of it, but I just want to get you to understand. We all carry this. David's training, it says that Goliath was trained as a young man to be a warrior. Not a warrior, but a warrior, yeah? Fighting from his youth. David learned how to be in the presence of God. However, it wasn't passive in the presence of God. It was actually honouring his father, making sure that the sheep didn't get stolen from our lions and bears. That's not really just sitting back, is it? That's actually being engaged and being brave and taking authority and putting your life on the line and doing the graft. But no one gets to see that. And that's not... So what I'm saying, look at your life. God's been working in your life. And you need to be really careful of this now. God's been working your life, cultivating you. And it's really important for you to understand that if there's been negative stuff in your life, do not write it off. Because God can use all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So when you look at your life and you think, oh my goodness, I've got into lots of scrapes and squeezes. I've been quite bold. I've done all this and it hasn't really ended well. Just keep this in mind that God can use you. And the reason why I'm saying that is that he used someone like Saul. Saul as in Saul who came Paul. Saul was a man who was religious when Jesus was around. And then when Jesus died, he persecuted the church. Saul did. Then he has this Damascus moment and transforms and changes his side, changes to the other team. And becomes and writes most of the New Testament. So he was playing for the other side. And then God changed his heart. And he becomes just as passionate in this line as he does for Jesus. And it's really important for you to realise that. There's Moses, and this is important, Moses was a deliverer. In his own flesh, he was a murderer. Yeah? Because he murdered the Egyptian. In the anointing of God, he was God's friend and a God-like person to Pharaoh, with a small g, because he had the coating of who God had called him to be. Does that make sense? And making sense with that? Yeah? So when Moses worked in his own strength, he murdered an Egyptian. When he went out into the wilderness and had the encounter of the burning bush, yeah, he went back to Egypt and became a deliverer. God's plan. It's really important for you to know this. You've had many stories of people who have changed from one team to another. There's people that I've known, like Graham Cook, who was a prophet, who I would say he's a prophet, who I've known Graham when I was younger, and he lives in America now. When he grew up, he wasn't allowed to speak at home at all. He wasn't allowed to talk. And his life was, he spoke about this, his life was really controlled and broken. You've heard of people like Nicky Cruz. I've known people who have been in the occult, and then they come and become a Christian, and they've been trained, and God's used their journey of transforming their lives into encountering the presence of God in such a way that it's almost been trained, and they've just switched over. You might even be a person who struggled with sin. There might be an element of your life where you struggled with sin, and then God wants to, you then, God meets you in his grace and kindness and mercy, and then not only, so he sees you as someone who no longer struggles with that sin, but actually you're an overcomer, and then what you do is you then help people overcome. Yeah? So your journey, do not take your journey as being something that is unusable. God can use your journey in a massive way. Yeah? Right, that's my backdrop. Let's get to work. Thank you for listening. So what I would like to do is I'd like us to take this moment. I'll tell you a quick story from work. At school, I go into Park Community School, and at the moment, the God is moving in Park Community School in a way that I've not seen. So continue to pray. We've got young people who want to start an Alpha course. We have a chaplaincy who's now making the teachers who are Christians gather together. And there's a sense of God's presence in the hallways and stuff like that. And you just know God's on the move. So continue to pray, because there's an atmosphere change. And there will be warfare that comes with this, by the way. So I'm expecting some warfare. Yeah. But continue to pray, because God's on the move in that school. It's incredible how people are connecting with that school in the Holy Spirit way. So, spoke to a student this week, and what I've done, I get them to ask them, I really ask them awkward questions. I say, who are you? And they hate that question. I say, who are you? And they go, oh, Chris. I say, who are you? I don't know who I am. And so I was speaking to a student who was struggling, and she was regulating herself, picked her up outside the classroom, and we're talking about who she is. Who are you? And the reason why I'm doing this on purpose is I want them to know they're more than who they think they are. They're more than just their name and their age. Who are you? So I sat down with the student, and we're just talking. And in the summary, when we were talking and I was listening and we were unpacking who she was, and I said to her, what do you love to do? When you're not doing anything, what do you love to do? And then she started telling me her story about how she had been a person that always overcame things. And we were just talking about it. At the end of the conversation, we came to the conclusion, and there's a Holy Spirit moment in this, which I can't fit in. I say a word, and she lights up like a Christmas tree. She said, why did you use that word? I said, because that's the word that I felt that you were trying to express. She said, my mum said exactly that to me when I was younger, and I did what she said I was going to do, and I was. I flourished. So her conclusion, this is a year 11 student. This is what she said to me. So I said, who are you? And she said, I am a flourishing overcomer who is gold and is a goal-focused leader. And she was dancing when she was telling me, because she realised that's who she was. And the reason why she said this is because people keep telling her that she's a leader, and she takes steps. She's the one that opens her mouth first in the classroom. Yeah, doesn't care what people say, but people give her flack. People come up to her because she is safe and she is kind and she doesn't put herself in a box. That she actually loves to get to, she likes to get to her goals. I'm focused on my goals. If someone says, I want to study, I'm going to study and then I'm going to go and hang out. And she realized, she unpacked this and she came up with this. And what I'm saying is, this is who she is without God. But there'll be a moment when God's going to blow on that. Yeah? I believe God will blow on that. And then add that with the Holy Spirit, that I'm a flourishing overcomer who is gold and a goal-focused leader. Yeah. Wow. And she's then going into the classroom telling her mates, guess who I am? And that was this week. It was beautiful. We had a life group here last week, and it was wonderful, wasn't it, Ian? And we got to, and so we were talking about who are we in Christ. And what we're going to do is I'm going to hand out some bits of paper. But before I do that, I was going to ask Karen to share her journey. Because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to stop us instantly discovering who we are. Yeah. And I mean instantly. So we're going to do this exercise. And you're going to get to hang out with the presence of God. And I believe that if you open up your heart, he will get to tell you who you are. And I want Karen to share a little bit of her story. Is that okay, Karen? This is a big deal for Karen. She doesn't find it easy.
Is that on? No? Yeah? Oh, okay. I can't really hear. So those who were in the group last week will also know how hard this is for me, potentially. I was a bit of a blubbering wreck last week, trying to talk about it. I'm determined not to use tissues today. So in the group, again, Chris did this. He was talking about identity, asking us to basically hear from God, and straight away I'm like, oh, great, okay. I don't normally find it hard to hear from God, but for myself personally, I really do. And I struggle with that in its own right. So I'm sitting there trying to focus. and my mind is just completely blank. And I'm like, oh, come on, God. You know, you want to talk to us. And we're trying to do this thing. And it was a real struggle for me. And literally, my mind was completely blank. I don't know if anyone's experienced that before. It's a bit of a weird one. I was just feeling really, really insecure. Just felt like, you know, this is going to go nowhere, going to come back to the group. And Chris had said before, you know, if you want to talk afterwards, just tell us what God has said, then, you know. And I was thinking, I'm not going to say a word, because at the moment I've got nothing, and also just feeling really rubbish. and then I had the word releaser, and straight away, it wasn't the time off. Yeah, I know God said that to me. It was literally the complete opposite. No, this is me thinking it. Why am I even thinking about it? I wouldn't even go there with me. I would almost do the opposite if, you know, mm-hmm. how I can be sometimes. And I stopped and thought, and I thought, okay, if this is God and not my insecurities and kicking it out straight away, what does a releaser mean? And I looked at my life and I looked at stuff currently with other people too, and I thought, yeah, there are definite times, and that is definitely what God's put on my heart. So I thought, okay, we'll put that one there, so that's God. Please bear in mind that there was a lot of insecurity in me at the time. It's easier saying it now, but it wasn't as simple as that last week. And then again, I was struggling with anything else that God could be telling me. And I thought, okay, I'll flip it. I will look at what has happened in my life, what struggles have been there most of the time, and it's been rejection. And then God said to me, you're treasured, which is massive, because if you feel like you're rejected or you've been put down, you wouldn't feel like you're treasured. So I knew that was definitely God and not me. So we came back and Chris was doing the whole, let's go around the room if you want to, you didn't have to. So I was thinking, well, I'm going to go if I'm not having to, so I don't have to talk. And I think there was two of us left to potentially say something. And he just looked at me and he's like, do you want to say anything, Karen? And I'm like, no, literally not. So he went on to the next person, I believe.
Yep.
And I was kind of sitting there praying, let's just run out of time. Let's just, you know, let's not go there so I don't have to actually say anything and I don't have to be awkward in saying I don't want to say anything. But Chris, being the loving husband genuinely that he is, I don't know if he knew I was struggling. I certainly hadn't told him. But he was like, Karen, would you like to say? So I was honest and I said, no, I don't want to talk. I don't want to say anything, and promptly burst into tears. And the group were amazing. They're a lovely bunch of people. And they were just encouraging me. And I told them what God said. And part of the reason why I didn't want to say what God said is because through this journey of in those moments, I just honestly thought, I'm going to say it, and they're all going to be like, no, that's not you. So I had all this stuff in my head on top of me just not wanting to talk out loud. And it was amazing, wasn't it? Because yeah, they were all were just really encouraging, and you know, so much stuff came out that God said even further. And it was really good. But the journey was really tough because it just felt like at every moment it was being battered. So,
thank you. Thanks, Karen. I really appreciate that. Just going to give you a round of applause for that one. So I'm sorry, I think I've spoken too long, apologies for that, but it's really important that we have this moment to do that. It takes 7 minutes. What we're going to do is put some music on, quiet your heart and ask God, because he wants to communicate with you who you are. In the book, there's this guy who does this process, and he comes up with a word called a fixer. And he's thinking, fixer? God wants my identity as a fixer. And he's thinking, and he's already, literally, like Karen said, you're already ditching it. Already thinking, oh, that's rubbish, forget it. And he became irritated. And the guy said, went back to him and said, no, go back to God and ask him what it means. So he went back to God and said, okay, what do you mean by fixer? Because he's thinking about fixing things. He's thinking about, am I supposed to fix things for the rest of my life for Jesus? You know, going out fixing cars or fixing, I don't know, chairs. And it wasn't. What God said, actually, I'm teaching you to help people to fix their eyes on Jesus. Yeah? And so it's really important to realise that when we know that Karen's a releaser, it's different to a liberator. And in our marriage, we've seen that play out, haven't we? Where Karen will have pictures and visions, and it's all about releasing people's potential, releasing people's encounter. Me, I'm about, my passion is to set people free. And so we're very different in our passions and that, but we actually work really well together. And so it's realising. So we're going to put some music on, and as we do, I'll take some paper and some pen. Could you put it through that way for me? And we're going to spend 7 minutes, because that's the piece of music, how long it takes. If you want to go on this journey, and I believe God wants to speak to every single one of us. Why? Because God is passionate and compassionate and wants to equip you. Whether you are 99 or like a babe, God wants to communicate with you. And I dare you, I say this a nice, I dare you, listen and take the, if it's the first word that you hear, just write it down. Because the enemy will want to kind of take it away from you straight away, or tell you that you're proud, or it's nonsense, or you know, it's flattery or it makes no sense. Because the Holy Spirit wants to add to that. Because what God wants us to do, he wants us to be a body that rises up. And when you know who you are, when you know who you are and whose you are, when you walk into situations and circumstances, you are going to run into them. David said he ran towards Goliath. He didn't defeat Goliath as a shepherd boy. He defeated Goliath as the king of Israel. Because he'd been promised that he was a king of Israel. So he ran as a king. And the trash talk he said is, I am going to cut your head off. He didn't have a sword. The only person who had the sword was Goliath. And the enemy has the sword. So what God wants to do, if you think your life has been completely train wrecked, do you know what God wants to do? He wants to take the weapons of the enemy and turn it around on him. He wants to take the weapons of the enemy and he wants to give it to you with your new identity, and you wield that weapon against him. You can tire the enemy with your peace. You can tire the enemy with patience. You can tire the enemy with kindness and generosity and love and joy. You can break him with joy. So the enemy, he wants you to come into your identity so you get to stand, and God can use anything. He's come to set the captives free this morning, and he wants to give you an identity. Rowan, grab a piece of paper, mate. There's one note here. Because he wants to give you an identity. Just take a moment, close your eyes, focus on God. Just wait to hear what he has to say. I really felt God said there might be some people here that said, yeah, but not me. Yeah, but not me. That's not for me. No, I'm not doing it. And God says, yeah, you. I'm for you. And I love you. And it's about that, going on that journey with God. Other people may have thought, as you were listening, is there another way of doing it, to hear from God? And God said, yeah, go do something practical. Go work the garden, go fix the car, go do something which is you. And there might have been someone here that would said, yeah, but half of me is missing. Half of me is missing, and I don't feel complete. And God says, no, I complete you. As a church family, it is imperative that we understand who we are in Christ. Yeah. If we do not know who we are, we can't flourish. We can't know God's called us to do this. God wants to bring healing and restoration on the process. You may not be completely able, but God says, when you know who you are, I will equip you. I will shape you. I will refine you. I will give you a new mind. I will give you a working heart. I will give you clarity of resources. As a church family, we are learning how to stand together. So Heavenly Father, I just want to offer all that you've done this morning in the people in front of us. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that they will look at their words, Lord, and they will refine even more. Lord, if they've got words that, like a sentence, Lord, you want to bring it into clarity, to sharpen it down, to know who they are. And I pray, Lord God, that they will start looking for who you've called them to be. Lord, if it, you know, to be released into their future. And Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening. I really appreciate it.